All right. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. It was written when he was in a backslidden state. He was going after a lot of different things that he didn't need to. And I would think that his thousand wives might have contributed a little bit. And I'm not saying a wife is a bad thing. What I'm saying is that he had a lot of wives that were not from Israel. I mean, that turned his heart after other gods. And so, he, when you read this book, you got to read it with that in mind, that Solomon is, writing from a backslidden perspective and writing, for things under the sun, what he's observing under the sun. Anyways, we got Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and then I got a couple of verses I wanted to read, and then we'll go from there. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, "Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better?" You ever think about that? I mean, we have a lot of technology, and I think a lot of people are fooled because we have all this technology that science has made, science has the answers, science has made things better. Science hasn't made anything better. Really, in reality, we still live not much, on average, not much over 70 years, 70. We still haven't cured the common cold. We still have, we're still dealing with diseases. We're still dealing with war and famine and everything. And so there's a lot of things in this life that increase vanity that really mean nothing. "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow." Yep, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what man is. And our life is a shadow. It's a vapor. It doesn't last long. And the older I get, I'll be turning 30 tomorrow, it just keeps clicking away, and that's the way it is. "For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" And then Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6 says, "Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be?" In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your book that guides us in this life, that gives us all the truth that we need in this life. And I just pray that you'd be here with us. I thank you for the Savior who came and died for our sins, and I pray that you'd deal with our hearts tonight and help us draw nearer to our Savior who gave so much for us so that we could make a choice to serve him better in the days ahead. The days are coming close, Lord. I believe you're coming back soon. And I pray that you'd help us to be about the business of serving thee. I pray that you'd be with me, fill me with your Spirit, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, here in Ecclesiastes 6, it says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow?" That's one of the reasons why I got saved, because when I was, there was a lot of things I got into, but I started thinking as I, I got out of the Marine Corps and I was still lost and I was, still partying, doing drugs. But in the back of my mind, the Lord started dealing with me. He started, saying, what is this life worth? What is your purpose? What are you after? And I started realizing that life was vain. there was nothing, And the Lord started dealing with me about that and started showing me that there is a purpose, that there is a cause. And, we're only here a short time. "For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" The title of this sermon is "Who Can Tell?" Who can tell? And we'll see how it goes tonight. Here in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6, it says, Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Well, man innately knows that time is short. That's why, you know, you have, you know, men around my age start going off and having oh, a midlife crisis or something, you know. And, you know, a Christian who has Jesus Christ living inside him, that ought not be so. Because we have a purpose. We have something to live for. But I'll tell you, lost man has this time, you know, you start thinking. I was just talking to my wife the other day. I'm like, you know, and it's natural, you know, I'm going to be 50, and it's like, how many years do I have left? If I live average, just the average years, I have 20 years left. That is not a lot of time. And sometimes you get entangled in all the stuff of this world and kind of get off of what's important. But man also innately knows that judgment is coming. And sometimes the judgment of God, you know, God kind of awaits sending judgment on man in this life. That's why he likes to sin, because, well, God is merciful sometimes, and for whatever reasons, God doesn't judge that sin right off the bat, right there, you know. He allows man to make that choice and for sin to take fruit. But it says here, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. You know, it's good for man to feel guilty, you know, because that guilt, hopefully, will drive him to realize that he's broken God's laws and drive him to Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 7, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Well, who can tell? Who can tell? Well, I can tell you one who can tell for sure. God can tell. Of course, the God of the Bible can tell. We have a lot of people out there that are trying to get away from God. You know, well, there is no God, you know. And it's like, whatever, you know. That's just people who love their sin, who don't want to be held accountable to a holy God, trying to get rid of that God in their mind and heart. But really, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, that's just foolishness. There is a holy God out there. And you know what? He could tell you. It says here, back in verse 12 of chapter 6, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? God knows what's good for you. He knows what's good for you. That's why he came out with the Ten Commandments. That's why listen, the Ten Commandments are not there so that we could try and follow them to get saved. That's not why they're there. I mean, they're there, of course, because God loves us, so he tells us, don't do this and don't do that. He does that because he loves us. And there are many more commandments in the New Testament for the Christian in this life. You know, I had one guy tell me, there's no commandment for the Christians in the New Testament. I'm like, have you read the New Testament? There's many commandments. Well, I'll tell you this, God can tell. God can tell the beginning from the end. God is omniscient. You know, I was just reading, I can't remember where, but it was some article, and then you had some guy's comment. I was reading some of the comments. Sometimes I read the comments. They're kind of interesting. And one of the comments was, well, you know, people made up this, you know, man in the sky, and it's God, and, you know, this and that. It's like, you know, God is not a man in the sky. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is the spirit that spoke the world into existence. And you have people coming out, and, of course, science is becoming more of a God. And, oh, science can tell. Science could tell you nothing. They can't agree with themselves. They don't. Science can't tell you the origin of life. They can guess, and they can come up with some science fiction, you know. I mean, really, it's what it is, science fiction. Oh, the Big Bang Theory, this, that, and the other. Oh, black holes are this, you know. I can get that reading Isaac Asimov or something, you know, Frank Herbert or any other science fiction writer. Most of science nowadays is science fiction. True science will follow the Bible. One of my, back here, or actually not back, over in Isaiah chapter 41, I was, there was a couple that came to this church a while back, and my wife and I were discipling them, and one was meeting with Mormons, the other was meeting with Jehovah's Witnesses. And so as they started to grow, they actually, you know, the pastor led them to the Lord, and they started to grow. I wanted a good break with these Mormons, and so I brought, when I was over there and we were all talking, this is one of the verses or set of verses that I read to these, you know, there was actually three of them. Three Mormons came over, and then it was this other guy and then me. We were around the kitchen table. And in Isaiah 41, verse 21, it says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be." You know what? People can't tell the future. They like it, so they get into all this stuff. But you know what? Mankind doesn't even know what happened in the past. They can't even figure out the former things, and they're going to sit here and try to figure out what's going to happen 5-10 years from now. And here's the Lord. Lord is, one thing I love about the Lord is he's sarcastic. And I really appreciate it. And so was the loving, meekly Jesus. He was very sarcastic. But he says, "Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold together." He's like, oh, show me, you know. And this is what I'm reading the Mormons. And I'm saying, and then I read this verse, verse 24. "Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you." And they appreciated that. I told them, Joseph Smith wasn't a prophet. He couldn't tell his own death. But the God of the Bible, he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's the almighty God, and he knows the beginning. He knows what's happened in the past. He knows the future. And what he wants us to know about the future is right here in this book. It's not, you know, in trying to find the fifth or seventh Hebrew letter in the sixth chapter and space it, and then all of a sudden we have a message. It's not in the blood red moons. It's not in, you know, any of those. You know, it's not in a lot of things that people are after. It's in this book. God, the God of the Bible, can tell. The God of the Bible can tell. In Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." Except Jesus Christ had the glory. There's something there. "Neither my praise to graven images." God hates graven images. God hates idolatry. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. Okay? This is not some petty jealousies that man has. This is a perfect, holy jealousy. And that jealousy is rooted in his love. Because God is love. But love is not God. And that's what's happening out there today. The God of the Bible can tell you what's good for your life. The God of the Bible can tell you what's coming. That's the God of the Bible. He can tell. We were at a wedding yesterday and had a Lutheran church. And, of course, the woman, whatever she was, she got up there and did her thing, and it was just whatever. But she talked about God and love and this and that. And, you know, she even talked about how it was so great that both mothers of the bride and bridegroom went up to light, you know, the candles for the unity candle. Now, I think, personally, I think the unity candle is a crock. But why is it that nobody can do it right? This is just like a little pet peeve of mine, that when they go up and they light the candle and they put them down, they never blow out the candles anymore. They don't even have a clue what they're doing. It's supposed to be two become one. But no, they stick the candles there, and now you got three candles burning. I don't know what that means, but I've seen it a lot. And it's like, you know, if you're going to do it right. Whatever. Man. But the God of the Bible, he can tell. And God is love, but God is jealous. And God, listen, you cannot have a God who is love who doesn't hate. And God hates sin. God hates idolatry. God hates these things. You know what? God hates the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't say he hates Roman Catholics per se, although there's verses in the Bible where it says God hates sinners. And in order to get in the love of God, you need to get into Jesus Christ at Calvary. But this thing about, you know, because there's so many gods out there, but I'll tell you this, the God of the Bible can tell. He can tell. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, it says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem." So let's say, this is like, he names the name of a person who is going to say, "Thou shalt be to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." That was like 150 years or so before this person shows up. In 1 Kings chapter 13, an unnamed prophet names Josiah the king and what he's going to do 400 years before it happened. See, that's the God of the Bible. God, that's why you know this book is true. Because the God of the Bible, he prophesies things that would be impossible to come to pass unless if he's already there and already sees it. You see, Allah doesn't do that. Allah can't tell anything. Allah can do nothing. And I know a lot of people are like, whatever. No, Allah is, he's nothing. He's just a moon god on the backside of a desert. And he can't tell the future for anything. If you've ever read the Quran, Muhammad couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag. He couldn't do anything. Couldn't do anything. Allah is nothing. Allah is nothing. The God of the Bible, though, he is the one who can tell. He can tell. Even in verse 1 of chapter 45, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him." That's an amazing thing. The God of the Bible knew when each one of you would receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, he didn't know because before the foundation of the world, he picked those that would be saved and those that would be damned. No, he didn't know. No, my God, or the God of the Bible, is so powerful that he knows beforehand who's going to choose in their free will the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and who's not. That's the God of the Bible. God can tell. And he is the one who created us. He is the one who has every right to tell us how to live. And that's what we hate, because we do not like to be told what to do. I know I don't. Don't tell me what to do. I tell you, it's our nature to go against the God of the Bible. That's the way it is. It's the way it is. But I'll tell you this, because you know, you go to some churches where there's actually decent preaching, and it's like, yeah, preacher's always telling me how to live. No, he's preaching the Bible, and it's the God of the Bible that's telling you how to live, because God can tell, and he has every right to tell you what to do. Why? Know why? Because he knows what's good for you. He knows what's good for you, and he knows you. He knows you. He knows your heart. Our hearts are deceitful, you know, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. God knows our heart. You don't know your heart until you compare your... You need to guide your heart in a way. You need to guide it by this book, or else forget it. But I'll tell you, you got to watch, because your heart can so easily deceive you. So easily. But God, he can tell. He can tell. You know another person who could tell? And of course, this goes along the same line. But I'm thinking about when God was manifest in the flesh and he walked this earth. You know the Lord Jesus Christ? He can tell. He can tell. And he could tell more, because before the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and lived his sinless life and went and suffered and died for us, I mean, in reality, Satan could go up to him and say, "Well, you, who are you? You're way up here on your little throne, and who are you to tell lowly man what to do? You don't know what they go through. You don't know anything about them. You don't know..." And of course, to a point, God had never experience being a man until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And now there's no excuse. It's kind of like, well, the reason there's atheists is because God allows certain things to happen. You know? Well, if God was good, why do we have all these wars? If God was good, why do people die of disease and famine? Why do the floods come and people die in the floods? Why does an earthquake? Why do these things happen? If God is good, see, if I was God, I would stop those things. So God isn't as good as me. And that's the way it goes. And so people kind of like, they get bitter. It's like, I didn't know God. And they like their sin. And so, well, you know, I might as well get as far away from God as possible. There is no God. No. But I'll tell you, God came down. He lived in the flesh. And he lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He suffered our eternity in the lake of fire for us at the cross at Calvary. And there is no button. There is no excuse. You can't go to God and say, well, you don't know. And why didn't you stop Adam from sinning in the garden? And why did you cause... Well, he said, I allowed that to happen. And, of course, I don't need to explain everything to you. But I did love you enough to send my son to die in your place. So the ball is in your court. You need to deal with your sin. You need to go to Calvary. And until that happens, you know. But Jesus can tell. You know, Jesus, in Matthew 16:21, like I said, you know, the Mormons try to come out and say, oh, Joseph Smith, he prophesied his death. Oh, he did not. It's a lie. He didn't know, you know, the end from the beginning. He was just a fornicating warlock is what he was. Matthew 16 and verse 21, Jesus says, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. Of course, Peter steps in and says, no, don't let it happen. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, because it is going to happen. So the first pope was called Satan. So I don't have a problem calling this pope Satan either. So there is nobody else. Jesus Christ, of course, he is the Word of God. He is the Word of God, and the Word, he was in the Old Testament, you know. He showed up there. He showed up, you know, when the angel of the Lord showed up and killed 185,000 Assyrians, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament God was just mean and nasty, and then New Testament, boom, you know, God loves everybody and lets them do anything and, you know, whatever. No, Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, he can tell. He can tell. He told of his death. He told of his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, he told and showed his apostles what was going to happen in the end time. He said, this is going to happen. Great tribulation's coming. All this stuff's going to happen. The abomination of desolation is going to be set up in the temple, just like the prophet Daniel spoke of. You know, and he never, I'll tell you this, when Jesus Christ quoted the Bible, he never said a better rendering would be. Well, the Hebrew we have, it's come down to us, and it's copies of copies, and there's some, you know, some scribal errors, and so it should be this. You never hear Jesus Christ say that kind of thing. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ, he can tell. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Do you know what? Mary could tell you nothing. She could tell you nothing. She's dead. We were at the wedding, and on the back of the program, there were some people that were listed, you know, like, the grandparents that, you know, weren't there as far as they were dead, and, you know, some of the people that were dead that they wanted to remember. And then they said, okay, in the bottom, they said, put on this angel pin to acknowledge their presence here with us. They're not there with them. They're dead. Now they're either in heaven or they're in hell. But you putting a little angel pin on and trying to get sentimental about it doesn't mean their presence is with you. It means nothing. You can maybe remember them in your head, but that's not what the whole thing was about. And I get so sick, Christians running around, you know, some of the people that I know were Christians there, putting on a little angel pin. Oh, here we are. What are you doing, you know? I mean, do you have to please everybody? I mean, come on. Stand up for something, you know? Don't put the angel pin on. You might be persecuted for it. So, you know what? Like I said, Muhammad, he can't tell. You know, he tried to say that Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was, that he didn't die on the cross, that, you know, he wasn't the Son of God and all this stuff. Muhammad was a fornicating epileptic. What is that? What is that with these people, these false prophets? You know, that's just what they are. You know? Ugh. And you know what? The Pope, too. You're not going to get anything from the Pope. He doesn't even preach the Bible. All he does, the Bible, is pervert it. You're going to get nothing from him. And he's probably a fornicating epileptic, too. You think, yeah, it's funny, but I'll guarantee you, you know what? You can read Catholic histories about the popes and how nasty and filthy they lived. You know, they weren't Christian or anything. It's nothing. But I have a Savior who was perfect, and he lived a perfect life. He's still perfect, seated at the right hand of God, and he can tell. And I, you know, you think about what he did for us. It's amazing. And what he has given us in this. He told his apostles and disciples, you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to lead you unto all truth. He's going to get you the truth. Don't worry about it. And now we have it right here. And we have, as Bible believers, and I would hope you believe the book, but as Bible believers, we have a lot right here that Jesus has told us. And a lot of times, we don't spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't spend time in his book. And, you know, but I'll tell you this. You want to know what's good for your life? You want to know what's going to come? What they're talking about there, too, is, I mean, you don't know what the next day may bring. But God knows, and he can guide you through it. And the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, the God of the Bible can tell. And Jesus Christ can tell also. We have a great God. I mean, we have a great God. And I'll tell you this, there is no other God on this planet that even compares to the God of the Bible, who basically created all the other gods, and they bow down to him. One day, Satan is going to bow down to Jesus Christ and call him Lord. He may not want to, but he is going to bow the knee and say, Jesus Christ is the Lord. all this other stuff out there, I mean, we're getting, you can't, what's happening out there is people have got to make everything the same. Because, of course, we've got to get rid of war and famine and all this without Jesus Christ. And so, man, you know, male is female, female is male. Chinese or Oriental, and blacks are white, and white is black, all this stuff. It's all the same, you know. Oh, you're not a boy, you're a girl. But remember when you grow up that if you date a guy, just remember to tell him you're really a guy and not a girl. What in the world, man? I still will not. I still call Bruce Jenner Bruce Jenner. And call him other things, too. Well, I'll tell you this, God can tell, and Jesus can tell. And you know who else can tell? If you're saved, you can tell. And I'm not saying that you can tell on the level of God or the Lord Jesus Christ, but like I said, we have a book. We could tell. We could tell. There are certain things, I mean, people get angry with God because they make certain choices, and then things blow up in their face. And then they get angry at God. God, why did you allow this to happen? Well, I told you in my book, don't do this and don't do that. You went and did it, and this is what happens. What do you want me to do? I'm letting you make choices. I've given you a free will. I'm not forcing you to do anything. Man, he wants you to freely love him and serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul. The problem is we get that mixed up where the first commandment and the second commandment are flipped. Love your neighbor as yourself is not the top commandment. We run around and, you know, even like at work, I mean, the whole atmosphere is don't offend anybody. You can offend the God of the Bible. You can use Jesus Christ's name as a swear word. It doesn't matter. You can live however you want, thinking you're not offending the God of the Bible, but don't say the N-word. You know, you could drag Jesus Christ's name through the dirt, but don't talk bad about anybody's religion, because we should respect everybody. No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't respect anybody's religion unless if they're a Bible-believing Christian. I mean, that's the way it is. Look at the Bible. You think Jesus Christ respected people's religions? You think he's going to respect people's religions when he comes back? Do you know what's before the Eastern Gate that he's going to go through when he comes back? It's a Muslim graveyard. Do you think he cares about Muslim sensibilities when he comes back and walks on their bones? He's going to be jumping, he was going to be smashing the bones of people to get there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible that nobody preaches out there. And we were talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible that hates sin and that he hates certain things. But you know what? He loved you enough to go to the cross and die for you and suffer for you. So what are you doing? What are you doing? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming back. I'm not going to set a date, you know, because the last blood moon left and he didn't come back, you know. And, I mean, but he is coming back. And you as a Christian, listen, go to 2 Peter. Jesus, I love Elijah. I mean, how he just makes fun. Well, where's your God? What's he doing? Is he sleeping? Is he this doing that? You know, that's, listen, when I get out on the street, I have, you know, because it's so popular nowadays, I have at least have to preach at least once for a little while that Allah is a false God and Muhammad is his false prophet. You know, maybe for too long I won't be able to do that, you know, without getting, you know, thrown in jail or whatever, you know. But in 2 Peter, you have Peter talking about the time that James and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Christ was glorified before him. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. And he heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of God. And then he says, here in verse 18, he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You have a book in your laps that's more sure than sitting at the feet of a glorified Jesus Christ hearing the voice of God the Father from heaven. You have a more sure word of prophecy. There is no excuse for the Christian not to know what's coming. There's just no excuse. He gives us so many instructions here on how to live our life after we're saved, not for salvation, but to give him glory and to live out his purpose for our life. It says here, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." That's right. Watch out for those who privately interpret the Scriptures. And you know what? Interpretation here basically means, you go, if I remember correctly off the top of my head, in Matthew chapter 1 and, let's see, verse 23? Yeah. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with... What do you mean interpreted? They just translated for us. Do you know that interpretation, there is a translation involved in this interpretation that the Bible talks about? And I'll tell you this. There are many Bibles out there that privately interpret the Word of God. They come out and they set themselves up over you, saying, "Don't worry, God is speaking to us, and we're going to give you a perfect Bible. Maybe next time. And then the next time, and the next time." And they privately interpret. Watch out for those new Bibles that privately interpret the Word of God, that basically just pick any all which. Listen, well, the original Greek says, you don't have the original Greek. And what Greek text are you talking about, by the way? Which one? Which edition? I mean, what are you doing? I mean, God did not leave us that way. That's why we can tell. We have a perfect book sitting in our laps that have every word that God wants us to have. You know? And we can tell because we have a perfect book. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How many times you heard that a translation can't be inspired? And you know what? That's garbage anyway, but the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It didn't say that all Scripture is God-breathed. It didn't say, you know, that all Scripture is inspired. It said all Scripture is given by inspiration. And, you know, why don't you study that out? And I'll tell you this, it's not talking about the originals, because Timothy didn't have the originals. He had Scripture. And the Scripture that he had was copies of copies of copies of copies that were given by inspiration of God. When they start coming out, they, oh, God breathed, and you know, what it really means is this, and it's talking about the original. No. Do you think a God who can... And personally, how do you know that the originals were perfect? Prove it. You know, if we have a God that can give us perfect originals, we have a God that can preserve them, and we have a God... Listen, oh, but man is imperfect. Well, if you sit there and say you believe that man was used to come out with perfect originals, but now man can't be used to come out with perfect copies or a perfect book that we have here in English, all you got to do is just start comparing. Jesus Christ said, "If any man love me, he will keep my words." Not the capital W word of God. That's nowhere in the Bible. The only time that capital W word of God shows up in the Bible is seven times, and every time it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's about the words of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We have a book. You know, and I love this. You know one reason why I like this book? Because the Catholic Church hates it. And so that's a really big one on my list. So there must be something really good about this if the Catholic Church hates it. I'll guarantee you that. But the Christian can tell. You have a perfect book in your laps. And sometimes, listen, I forget. I forget these things. And we need to realize that there's a God out there that cares about us, that wants us to fulfill his will in our lives so that we can bring him glory. And he can tell these things. He can guide you. Even though you don't know what's coming, he does. Even though you don't know what's coming, Jesus Christ does. And he gives us all that we need in this book so that we can live out our lives. The Bible says in, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." This is not the fear of him, okay? This is a fear of losing your salvation, a fear of man, a fear of a lot of other things. But you know what? You need to fear him. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind comes from being saved and getting into this book and letting this book wash you by the washing of the water of the word. You know, it'll make you clean. It'll take care of the... Listen, if you start going off, if you start getting away from God, you are not going to think right. Psychology and psychiatry will not help you. This book will help you. He gave us a sound mind. He gave us a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. You know, the King James Bible is the only Bible that says sound mind. That's it. All the other ones took it out. And that's a sad thing. Who can tell? The Christian can tell. They got a book. You know who else can tell? Let's go back. I wanted to read Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 14 again. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 14, it says, "A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him." Who can tell him? Well, there is one other person that I think can tell, and that's the person that's died and went to hell, and also the person that's died and went to heaven. But I think about the rich man. He went to hell, and he said, man, Lazarus, can you do me a favor and talk to Abraham? Can you, or Abraham, talk to Lazarus and have him dip his finger in, just all I want is a couple drops of water. Man, it wouldn't have made a difference anyway. Can you send Lazarus to go back to my brothers and tell them? You know, the sad thing is these guys, they can tell, they want to tell, but it's too late. It's too late. That's why we do what we do. I was just reading this the other day. This is some quotes from Stephen Hawking. What a fool he is. For some Christian theists who believe in an omnipotent God, the story of creation as relayed by the Bible is already enough to explain about how the universe has come about. Yes, it is. And it's not because there isn't proof of it, but I'll tell you this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's good enough for me. Good enough for me. Famed cosmologist Stephen Hawking, however, is not sold on the idea of the world and all that is being created in the flip of an all-powerful hand. Man, he flipped his hand, and then he just said, you know what? I think I'll make the stars also. Boom. And all those stars, all those burning suns, he did it just like that. Well, I don't believe that. Prove it. Prove that he didn't do that. The renowned British theoretical physicist and best-selling author, he's an expert. Watch out for the experts. For this theory on time and space, he's an expert on theory on time and space, said that science offers a more convincing explanation on the origin of the universe and pointed out that scientific facts do not go along well with the miracles that religion believes in. I don't care. But the problem is that real science does match up with the Bible. And the Bible is ahead of real science. The Bible, you know, they look at the Hebrews, the ancient Hebrews, they believed that the earth was like sitting on a big giant turtle, you know, kind of like the Norwegians, you know, with Thor and the big snake and all that. No. Isaiah said that the earth was round 800 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. You know, I bet you they knew who the monster in the sea was, and it wasn't any monster in this sea. I'll guarantee you this, those old prophets, those Hebrews, they knew more than a lot of these scientists do today. Hawking's statement came during an exclusive interview with Pablo, whatever, a journalist with the newspaper El Mundo. The astrophysicist said that the creation of the world is a scientifically explainable phenomenon. Then why hasn't science explained it yet? They haven't. You know, they have not explained it yet. In the popular science book of A Brief History of Time, which was published in 1988, Hawking, who also suffers from the progressive neurodegenerative disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, or ALS, wrote that a unifying theory of science would make it possible for mankind to know the mind of God. That's not going to happen. You know what happened? Is this guy, because he's sitting in a wheelchair, is bitter against God and does not, he just says, there is no God. And I am so smart. One of these days, either I'll figure it out, or this figure it out, science figure it out. You know, and then he talks about, you know, I think one day there's some aliens out there that are really powerful and they're going to come and they're going to, it's science fiction. Come on, people. This is one of the greatest scientists that the world looks up to, and he's talking about aliens coming and taking over. Well, okay. Maybe that will happen when Satan and his angels come down to this earth during the tribulation. You know, people are looking for the wrong things. I was looking at little blurbs on the internet, you know, celebrities' last words. Joe DiMaggio, you know, he used to be with Marilyn Monroe. His last words before he died was, I'm going to go see Marilyn. No, you're not. I don't think he was saved. He went to hell. And hell is outer darkness. And you're not going to be sitting there partying in hell. It's not happening. It's a serious thing. Joan Crawford, her nurse was praying for her, I think, praying to God for her. And she said, you do not ask God for anything for me. And then she died. Okay. I bet you she's asking now. That's a sad thing. You know, a person in hell can tell you. When Carol Wojtyla died, that was John Paul II, he's a Bible believer now. Because he's sitting in hell, and he's frying in fire, hoping for somebody to dip the tip of their finger. And that's why we do what we do. Listen, The Christian can tell. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray that we can be a witness, that we could tell people what's coming. Because you know what's coming? In their lives, what's coming is they're going to die one day, and they're going to either go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And if you saw somebody in, you know, roasting in a fire, screaming, I'll guarantee you, you would want to try to help them, even if it was Pope Francis, you know? And that's why we do what we do. In Jonah chapter 3, this is the last place we'll go. You know, in 2 Samuel, after David had got together with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and she was pregnant. And then, you know, he was, you know, weeping and fasting, and he's praying to God for his child to live. And, of course, God took that child as part of a string of taking and killing some of his other children in judgment for the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, which was a lot better than what he should have gotten, because David was special. And he said, you know, they're like, well, once he found out the baby died, he was up and around, you know, cleaned himself off. And they're like, well, why are you doing that? Well, because, I mean, when there was a chance that the baby could survive, I mean, who can tell whether God would be gracious to me and save the kid? Well, you know, that's the way it is in this life. I mean, when you're going through circumstances and in situations, I mean, who can tell? God is there to help you. But, of course, it's according to God's will. And here in Jonah, Jonah's mad because Jonah, he didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't care about them. Maybe as a prophet, he foresaw that the Ninevites were going to come and they were going to basically kill, you know, come and, you know, waste villages and rape the women and children. And he's like, I don't even care about the Ninevites. I'm not going to go do, I don't want to give them anything. And, of course, he goes and just preaches, you know, in 40 days, you guys are going to be destroyed, basically. Yes, that's the way it is. And of course, here it says, you know, the king said, let's everybody. He said, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed what was preached. That doesn't happen too often anymore. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. I mean, this is something else. For a pagan king to sit in sackcloth and ashes for some Hebrew prophet that just came and said, your city's going to be overthrown. That's amazing. And God's looking at this. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who could tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish? Now, I'll guarantee you this. I know this. If you are lost here today, who can tell? Well, I can tell you. If you turn from your idolatry, if you turn from your sin and turn to the holy God of the Bible, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? He'll withhold judgment from you. The judgment's taken care of. Jesus Christ has taken care of it for you. If you're a Christian here today, if you're a Christian here today and you have not been living right, who can tell? Well, I can tell you. If you turn from your sin, you can get back in fellowship with God here today. Because that's the God of the Bible. But I'll guarantee you this. Forgiveness and fellowship are, in some ways, at some level, they're conditional. Now, if you're saved, your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. But if you're not living right, you are out of fellowship with the God of the Bible. And he is not going to bring you back into fellowship and just let you live the way, any way you want just because he unconditionally loves you. That's not the way it works. If you are willing to confess your sins, you know what? God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. He can do it. He will do it. The Old Testament was a little bit different than the New Testament. But Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again from the dead, and it's different now. And if you turn from your sin, for sure, this is not a like in the Old Testament. Well, who can tell? I mean, God may or God may not, and that's the way it worked in the Old Testament. But right now, for sure, God will honor it. God will honor it. Just confess your sin. Who could tell? Well, God can tell. The Lord Jesus Christ can tell. The person in hell, yeah, he could tell, but he can't do anything about it. And you know what? As a Christian, you have the opportunity and the privilege to tell. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this book and a perfect Savior again, and for a chance to make choices in this life that please Thee and that will glorify Thee. For we're here. Our main purpose for being here is to please You. And I pray that every life here would come to the point where You look down upon them and You look and say, his life is pleasing in My sight. He's bringing glory to Me and My Son. Pray that You be with us here in this invitation. Help us to think on these things, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 328. The altar's open if you want to come. Jeff, can you close us in prayer?